Let's pray together. God, we now ask that you would, Lord, open our hearts and our eyes to hear and to know the beauties of your gospel yet again. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk faithfully, humbly, and pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. I have never been a big people pleaser. I've been more probably of a contrarian most of my life. I think back to a time when I had a good friend of mine who was big into, alt-rock music in the 90s, and I was learning how to appreciate, music like Nirvana and Pearl Jam and those kind of things. And his influence, I had been a lot of kind of R&B and then country, of all things. But he was really adamant about my brother. My brother was going to spend some money on a new CD. That's these little discs that hold music. And we were actually shopping in a store where you could buy them on a rack, Anyhow, he was going to purchase an album. My friend was like, you need to buy In Utero, the Nirvana album. And I was like, no, you don't. No, don't do that. Buy the Proclaimers. The song, for instance, that I will walk 500 miles, and that was the one-hit wonder, like Nirvana, and then, so I was that much of a contrarian that I was really encouraging my brother to not do what he was wanting, even though that was probably a better decision, although I'm not necessarily advocating for Nirvana. Anyhow, so what I'm trying to get at is my heart's desire was always kind of pushing against being a people pleaser. And my brother did end up buying that Proclaimers album. And although he's recounted to me, he doesn't think that was the album. And it doesn't really matter. It was something in contrary to my friend. And so in our time this morning, what I'm hoping to do is no longer focus on that, but to look at Colossians 1, where Paul is giving he's giving to us these words, as he's done to the church there in Colossae, about walking well. That as we walk, whether it's 500 miles or shorter, that we walk in such a way that is pleasing, in particular pleasing to the Lord. Now, I've even struggled with that idea of what does it look like to walk in a way that is pleasing the Lord. I was not raised in the church, so what I believed about the church, even early on as after I came to faith in Christ, was I had this kind of contrarian spirit. I had this pushback against doing what I was supposed to do, right? I was rebellious in my home as much as even thinking about things like baptism. I thought, man, I'm saved by God's grace, not by me doing anything, which is true. But even there, I was pushing back against the expectation of what I thought was just the church imposing themselves upon me, this idea of having to be baptized. And then it wasn't until I had a brother in Christ who encouraged me to search the scriptures for myself, to actually engage with the word of God to see whether or not, in fact, I should be baptized. And it was in then reading the gospels that I looked specifically at the baptism of Jesus, and I realized that I needed to be baptized in order to be obedient to the Lord, to, in a sense, walk in a way pleasing to him. And so as we think through the tendencies of our heart, whether that's pride like mine, to push back against these commands of God, what he is calling us to, ultimately, in our text this morning, he's praying, Paul is giving a prayer to the Lord for the church that they would, in fact, walk obediently with the Lord. And I'm going to try to frame it up in a way that I think Paul would have said to emulate his life in three ways that I think we can see ourselves walking pleasing with the Lord. Three ways that we can think through in order for us to walk pleasing to the Lord. The first is that we walk in a Godward direction. Secondly, that we walk and be filled. And thirdly, that we walk looking backward. And I'll come back to each of those. So the first is walking in a Godward direction. Now, as we think about this letter beginning here in Colossians, Paul is telling them all along that he's not stopped praying for them. That this church, that since he's heard of their faith in Christ, that he's been praying for them and doing so continually. I'm going to look back a little bit, but let me just begin in verse 9 here for us, where he says, "And so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And so as he's saying to them that in verse 9 that he has, from the day that he has heard, that he's been praying for them. He's not ceased to pray for them. And that's going back to verses 3 through 8, and I'll just summarize. But Epaphras, a dear brother in the Lord, had preached the gospel to them. He had essentially planted this church in Colossae. And it was upon his preaching and proclaiming the gospel that they heard the word of God and they believed. They put their faith and trust in Jesus. Again, echoing Romans 10, 17, faith comes from hearing through the word of Christ. But Paul has heard of their faith from Epaphras, who's come to visit him, likely in prison. And he has told them, Epaphras has told Paul and the other believers there of this genuine love that they have through faith in Christ, that they have turned towards one another in love, that the fruit of the gospel in their life was such as they were loving one another well. They were giving of themselves to other believers. And so from the moment that Paul heard of their faith and heard of their love, he's continually praying to the Lord. And so, again, we haven't necessarily dived down yet into what all he is praying for them, but we see that he is praying for these believers, that he's recognized that they are in need of prayer, that they are in need of God doing continual work in their life. And I want to pause here just thinking through it a little bit, because I think it's worth noting that that Paul is both modeling and teaching these new believers that one aspect of walking in a way that is pleasing to the Lord is by praying and continually to do so, continually to go towards the Lord in his direction, asking him even for help. It is a focus that is externally focused. It's not inwardly focused. It is one that is outward towards God himself. It is us recognizing that I need help and I need you, Lord, to do things for not just me, but for other people. It is an external, it is a view outward, but it is a view unmistakably towards the Lord. And if you think about prayer itself, of course, prayer itself is reorienting our thinking away from ourselves towards God. Now, of course, always asking, usually asking at least, about God to do things for us, for those around us, and certainly for others. But it is going towards the Lord. It is you in the moment saying, I can't do this. I need to ask for help. So here in verse 9, Paul is modeling a Godwardness, continually asking that God would be working in this church. But he's also teaching them to pray, right? As we see in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's calling them to give thanks to the Father for what he has done. So again, calling their hearts towards being Godward. And so Paul's saying that since he heard of their faith, he himself has been seeking God. He himself has been asking God to do something, to work in their lives, and that God would do this work of bringing them even closer to him. But he's teaching them to also seek the Lord when he's commanding to them or asking that they would give thanks to the Father, teaching them as well to seek the Lord. So in other words, here is Paul giving this Godward direction of his own heart, of his own mind, of his own life as he's thinking about these other believers and not about himself. He's not thinking about how this church began per se. He's not thinking about whether or not he discipled Epaphras really well and how great Epaphras was doing in his discipleship. He, again, is thinking about how great God is and asking God to continue to do work. He's not saying, for instance, my thoughts and prayers are with you, right? He's calling upon God to do something. He's not just encouraging people to say, hey, Colossians, my thoughts and prayers are with you. As maybe you're struggling or as maybe you're going through difficulty, right? He's not, the people there don't need Paul's thoughts. They need his prayers. They need God to act. I think sometimes in our trying and attempts to encourage others, we throw up the emoji hands and just, we actually don't then proceed to go to the Lord and pray and ask God to do what only he can do. It's nice to consider them. It's nice to tell people you're thinking of them, but how much better to pray for them, that they need prayer, that we all need prayer. We all need to focus on God as we pursue this life, because it's only ultimately through the work of God in our lives and through their lives that they can walk in a way that's pleasing. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. Let me just pause again and just think of this, a word of application for us in going Godward in our life. What Paul is modeling and teaching and turning Godward in prayer is simple, but of course it can be costly. You might think, well, it doesn't really cost me anything to pray, and that's certainly true in some regard, but let me just think through Christmas time for a moment. To think about someone else is one thing, but then to go ahead and purchase a gift for them is quite another, right? It'll cost you money, but it'll also cost you time, right? You might actually have to go shop, maybe. When you even going through Amazon, right? You got to look through all this stuff, right? We've shifted a lot of our purchasing to Amazon gifts, and even there, it takes a long time sometimes to get all the things. But anyhow, it costs you time and money and effort and thinking about that person. And so even in prayer, even praying for someone else, praying to God for them, asking God to do a work on their behalf can also be costly. In particular, in one of our most valued commodities, and that is our time. Our time so often is focused on the task in front of us. We are focused on the party that we've got to go to, the gift that we've got to get. We're focused on the activity that might be coming, and sometimes we can lose sight of the people in which we are going to build that time with. And we think more about our own selves, and I've got to feed people, and I've got to take care of other people, or I've got to this other task in front of me. I can't necessarily spend time in prayer, or if I do, it's going to be real brief. But you know, Paul was busy. You know, he had a lot going on. You know, he had a lot of ways in which he could have spent his time, and yet here we see that he is continually praying for this church, for these people. These people that he did not even know yet. He had not even met yet. But he prayed continually for them, asking God to do work. Again, he was Godward, and he cost him his time for them. It is this Godward lifestyle in our praying, but also in our pursuing other people in relationship that I think is important. So I don't want to belabor the point, but we need to be Godward in our lives as we walk. That's number one. But let's see what Paul is praying. Look at again in verse 9, and we can see that to be walk and to be filled. He says, from the day that we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Maybe something will help you in this. It helped me think through it a little bit. But we have in Texas what's called a Frito pie. It's just chili with Fritos. But here in Kentucky, we learned that it's not called that. It's called a walking taco. Which, I don't know, yeah, thank you. I know, I laughed as well. But it's a walking, right? You're supposed to have this chili in this bag of Fritos, and you walk and you eat, right? Hence the walking taco idea. But you're walking along, whether it is you're outside, I know they sell them downtown, you can go on the walking bridge and get a little walking taco. But the idea is there is that you're walking and eating. I know that can be hard for some of us to do two things at once. I know in my family that is true, but we go in this Godward direction, being filled, not with Frito pie, but with the things of the Lord. being filled up with him, right? That's what Paul is asking, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is a prayer that they would be filled up with God. We see throughout Scripture the example of other people that were filled up by God for a purpose, right? In the Old Testament, we see Exodus 31, the Lord telling Moses about Bezalel, the son of Uri, who was said, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship. Right? In Exodus 35, that is echoed as Moses is telling that to the people, that this man has been filled by God to do this great work in building the tabernacle. We see also in 1 Kings 7 that Hiram, not the king Hiram, but the Hiram that was a worker of bronze, it says in 1 Kings 7 that he was full of wisdom, understanding, and skill for making any work in bronze. We see it culminated there in verse 11. Ultimately, what Kyle read for us this morning, this promise of God that is found in Christ Jesus, that the root or the stump of Jesse, the branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And then having these eschatological promises that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Jesus, the stump of Jesse, is our source of wisdom and understanding by which we can live, of which you and I can be filled, of which Paul was encouraging the church there to be filled with the things of the Lord. And in Romans 15, as Jason read, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. In Philippians 1, 9 through 11, that Paul is again saying that for the day of Christ, you are filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus is, of course, as he's taught through scriptures, as we read these letters to these churches, pointing back to the work of Christ so that you and I can learn what it means to walk pleasing to the Lord as we are filled up with the knowledge of God through his word. But let me also give you a warning of other ways that we see in Scripture that you can be filled up with things that are not honoring the Lord, that do not allow you to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. For instance, in Romans 1, 28 through 29, this is that section that is very familiar with great warning for us. Verse 28 says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, and on and on. They're filled, in other words, with all manner of unrighteous thinking, of unrighteous living comes from that unrighteousness that is filled in us. So in other words, a life that is not Godward, that is not focused on him, is not being filled up with the things of God, will find a way to fill itself with things that are not of God, things that are ultimately even unrighteous. There are many times where we focus on ourselves, we focus on the ways in which the world can provide for us pleasure, world can provide for us distraction, world can do all kinds of things, but in that, what is the world filling us with? Even in those seemingly neutral distractions, often we find ourselves turning away from the Lord. We think that in those little distractions we'll find our peace. In those little moments we'll find our rest. In those times of just keeping us away from the hard things that we're going through, we can, rather than be focused on what God might be doing in that hard thing, we can then turn to these small things or these other things that ultimately are leading us away from God, leading us to point our eyes even just for a little while away from his grace to us, even in the struggle. So the idea of what it is that we are filling our hearts and our minds with, even those things that we think are neutral, can ultimately lead us not Godward, but wayward, if we're not careful. So Paul, again, is praying that the Colossians are filled with a knowledge of God's will and all spiritual understanding. I think he's not talking in particular about the will, like the one where we ask, what are we going to be doing in a few years, right? That kind of, Lord, what's your will for my life? Like the overall direction type of thing. But ultimately, a life that is directed, ultimately, Godward. Jim preached so wonderfully from 1 Thessalonians 4 about the will of God and knowing the will of God. Ultimately, that is leading to your sanctification, right? That God's will for your life is that you abstain from all of these sexual moralities and abstain from everything that is leading you ultimately away from Christ in sin. And we are to grow in sanctification. We're to grow to be more like Christ. We are to pursue him. So Paul asks again that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That you and I understand or know the truth of God in his word and then live wisely from understanding those things. Not to make foolish choices, rather we make wise decisions. And then ultimately that leads us to walking in a manner worthy. Look at verse 10. So let me just back up again. Verse 9, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So while being filled with wickedness ultimately fuels wicked living, being filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding produces righteous living. Righteous living is Godward living, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. The knowledge, in other words, is not intended to just terminate in your mind. It's not just intended to come into your brain and be a fact that you can pull out at, you know, Christmas time or at some other point where you're talking to someone. The point is the knowledge of God that is coming into your mind is intended to actually change you in such a way that you live ultimately for him. I think we are uniquely in a state here at Kenwood where we are challenged in a lot of ways intellectually to grow in our knowledge and understanding, but if we are never pulling from that knowledge and understanding and our lives are not changed, then what is all that knowledge and understanding for? Well, there is a huge disconnect between all that we have learned about God and how we are living for God. And of course, by that knowledge, it is intended to actually cause you to move in your life towards him, not just to hold in your mind. The things that you are grasped so deeply as you've studied at Southern and Boyce and here at Kenwood is intended to grow your affections for Christ and is intended to help you live for Christ and be more like him. So the understanding is meant to fuel your holiness, and your holiness is meant to fuel your understanding, and your understanding is meant to fuel your holiness, and so forth, so as to walk in a manner worthy. So when you think about that, walking in a manner worthy, fully pleasing to him, going back to what I said at the beginning in my struggle to please him, what does that tell you? It should tell you at least that you can, in fact, live in such a way to please the Lord. You have the capacity, in other words, to, in fact, live and please him. You can live your life in such a way that is occurring. How does that happen? One of the ways is verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Right? God ultimately gives to us what he demands of us. He gives us the power in order to please him. Even though he demands that we, in fact, make decisions and that our lives are reflective of the one in whom we've put our trust, the one in whom we believe, in Christ. So we are marked as Christians and we are called as followers of Christ to live like it, to live as though we are following him for his glory. And it is a high calling. It is a demanding calling. It is indeed costly for us to live for him, but God again gives us the power to do so. We are strengthened with power according to his glorious might. When I was a kid and growing up, we had cartoons that we watched on Saturday. That was the only time a lot of those cartoons came on. One that I was drawn to was one called He-Man. And He-Man was a self-proclaimed most powerful man in the universe, by the way. But he was powerful because he would get his sword and he would say, by the power of Grayskull, which I really don't know what that means, but by the power of Grayskull, I have the power. Like, he needed to say, and he would scream it, and then it would all of a sudden, he'd be the strongest guy, and he would defeat darkness. Okay, that's my era cartoon. If you haven't seen He-Man, I'm sorry. But if you're older, maybe Popeye is the one you need to think about. What does Popeye do to fight against the bad guy? He eats his spinach. He gets power from outside of himself in the spinach, and he defeats the bad guy. Maybe you're younger, and you're like, I don't know either of those. Ben 10, right? He has the Omnitrix watch thing that Trayson used to watch all the time. Sorry, son. And you would change into an animal, and he would have this power, and he'd defeat the darkness. And then there, even Doc McStuffins, okay? She has the amulet thing or whatever, the stethoscope. Sorry. And she's able to talk to the creature, to her stuffed animals. She has the power from somewhere else. That's all that I'm getting at, right? There's a power outside of ourselves that allow us to do things. And I think I can say that it's just an echo of these story, right? All of these stories tap into what is ultimately true, and they present it to us in a way that engages us. Because what we know is that the power that comes from on high is the power that we need ultimately to push back the darkness. And it's not to use a sword and, you know, say that I have the power. It is, in fact, so that you and I can walk righteously, pushing back the darkness with our lives, with our obedience to the Lord in his word. Paul says in Galatians 5, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the power of the Spirit, and you will not pursue the darkness. By God's grace, in a manner outside of ourselves, God has promised to strengthen us with his power according to his glorious might. That's all power. Power in the highest degree, complete power, unlimited power, according to the might of God. And it is a glorious might. It's what we find in Ephesians chapter 1, very similar wording, where Paul says that having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly places. So all of that power and might is given to us so that we too can push back the darkness, not only in this world, but also in our own lives, in the ways in which we have been giving ourselves over to sin, that even through his Spirit, we can push back against our sin. We can run and flee from that darkness and live righteously, live holy, fighting the temptations, resisting the devil, fleeing from the enticements of sin to pursue what is right and good and just. We can do that because we have power from the Lord to do so in his Spirit. So you don't need to walk around defeated by your sin. You don't need to walk around still claiming that that is your part of your identity. Now, I just can't get past this. I can't move beyond this. No, in fact, you can through his Spirit, by his grace, as you pursue him. So having power from God should not encourage you just to be slack and to take a break and to rest there from fighting, believing even that, well, that'll just happen passively. God will just do it somehow. No, it's actually intended to do the opposite for you. It's intended to push us, provide us with the means to roll up our sleeves and get after it, to get after living for him. 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So again, you and I have power from on high to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Not just to complete the tasks that we have in front of us, though that's certainly part of it, but to do so with endurance and joy, to do so that honors the Lord, even though it's not just completing what we know to be right, it is to do it with a heart that is even Godward in orientation. So parents, you know, and your children can do what you've asked them to do. They can do the task obediently, but in their heart can be throwing a fit and grumbling and angry, right? Husbands, you should know that's a tendency as well. You can do the dishes with not a lot of joy, or laundry, or wives, same thing. You can cook a meal or do laundry or take care of the kids, not necessarily with great joy, but maybe with frustration and anger. But again, even there, we're called to endure. We're called to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord as our eyes are fixed on him with great joy. Enduring the difficulty, yes, there are seasons here for us, facing the challenges, especially when we don't know for how long we have to endure. Right? One of the challenges that we have in our walk with the Lord is when we go through difficulty, not knowing that when it will end. Of course, we know at the end it will come to a conclusion, but sometimes in our seasons of difficulty, we don't know how long we have to face them, but we're called to do so with endurance and joy. I tried to get into CrossFit for a little while. My friends were doing that a lot, so I joined in here and there with CrossFit, and one of the benefits of CrossFit is they have this little clock that a lot of them will get in order to count down like the reps that you're doing, which can be so freeing, by the way, that there's a clock, because you know, all right, this thing is coming to a conclusion. I'm going to press through because it's going to be over in just 10, 9, you know, and you're counting down and you're in great pain, but you see the end coming. But if you don't know that end, imagine doing CrossFit and you're just like, keep going, I don't know. You're going to be discouraged. You're not going to keep pushing as hard as you can. So Paul is asking the Lord to strengthen these believers to have great patience and endurance with joy through the power of God that is in them. And then I think he does them and us a great service by pointing them toward the Lord in prayer with his call of giving thanks. So in verse 12, verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. I think what he's doing is once again laying out for us in a different way where this power to walk in a manner worthy comes from. Yes, it is from the Spirit of God. Yes, it is his Spirit that empowers us. But how do we come about such power that thanking the Lord for his kindness to us is a way in which we can draw out. But what are we thanking him for? Well, this is where the rest of the verse comes into play. We're ultimately thanking him for the gospel. This is walking to our point three, walking in a Godward direction, being filled as we walk with the things of God, but as we walk, we're looking backward. I'm not advocating you walk forward looking backward in real life, but in point here, we're called to give thanks to the Father. Why? Because of what he's done. Because we look backward at the cross. We look backward at what actions he's taken in order to do this great work in us. First off, we see that we give thanks to the Father here because it is God who has qualified you. God has qualified you. He's made you worthy to walk worthy, though you were totally unworthy. You've never been worthy of the gospel. You and I have never been worthy of God's grace, of his love towards you. It's never been because you are worthy in and of yourself. You've never been worthy of that. The language in pop Christianity talking about you being worthy of God's love needs to die. It's foolishness. It points away from the help in the gospel. It points again towards yourself and how great you are, that surely God would have saved you. You're the worthy one. Which is a farce. Would you be thanking God if you were already worthy? No, I don't think so. Would you praise God for making you something that you already were? No, if you were already worthy, God would owe you the inheritance that he's going to talk about here in just a moment. But what does God really owe you? The only thing God really owes you is judgment because of your sin. That's the only thing we're really owed. And the reality is that we're unworthy. You and I are totally inadequate, and yet God has still qualified us. He's qualified you if you were in Christ Jesus. He has made you adequate. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us, verse 13, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. This is that hearkening back. This is that looking backward that is so necessary. And certainly Paul would have been, I think, pointing backward here towards the Exodus. I think this is Exodus-type language that God delivered Israel, and he promised them an inheritance of this promised land as saints of God. Paul is reckoning again to their mind the realities of what God has done in them. Wasn't that what the Israelites were supposed to continually do, was pointing back to God's work in their lives as they were even supposed to be completing the Passover? They were supposed to be looking back time and again, year after year, at the work of God to deliver them from the hands of sin, of Egypt. And yet here, Paul is saying there's a deeper saving. There's more than just being saved from a bad king. You're being saved from the domain of darkness, from the great enemy of Satan, from the great enemy of your sin. That's what he's delivering you from. So Paul is reckoning to that deeper deliverance from our slavery to sin. And not just giving us an inheritance in land, as though the promised land even today is what we need to pursue, but an inheritance of the saints in light, a greater inheritance that really goes beyond land. These are both, I think, promises fulfilled in Christ, but also eschatological truths, of course, that are to come. That upon Christ's entrance in the manger in Bethlehem, that Jesus himself was entering into that enemy territory. He invaded the darkness as he came. He invaded the kingdom of Satan of this world, this territory that was under his control to deliver his people. Isaiah 9, 2, right? The people who walked in darkness, they were walking, living in darkness. They have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it is God who has delivered us. It is God who has transferred us. It is God who has done this work. Not you, not me. God didn't bring you most of the way into his kingdom and then say, hey, you can figure out the rest. Hey, you'd make the other decision to get in. No, he has delivered. He has transferred. It wasn't some final push or effort from you to get there. It was all the Lord. And this is one of the reasons I think this verse has been so comforting to me over the years. Anytime maybe that I've seen my own heart, my own life, and recognized my own unworthiness, I'm brought back here and again that it's still God who brought me out of darkness. It is still God who transferred me to his kingdom. That in spite of me, and in spite of my thinking, in spite of my desires, in spite of the things that I've done, by God's grace, he has brought me. Because outside of his grace, I would still be walking away from God, right? We just sang that song. All I have is Christ. And having once been in darkness, I would still be there had it not be for the Lord. So outside of God's grace to us, you and I, of course, would be walking in unworthy ways. But the baby born in Bethlehem is the Savior who died at Calvary, who rose from the dead, and that through his work, through his death and resurrection, that when we believe in him and we believe in his work for us, that is where we are delivered. That is the moment of our salvation. That is where we are no longer in that kingdom serving a false god. We are now in his kingdom serving the great king who deserves all that we have, all that we are, every moment of our life, every thought that we have, the prayer that we can give, everything that we have is meant to and intended on him, the king, who is worthy of it all. And I just so appreciate when Jim shared maybe a couple months ago, that when we understand how deeply depraved we are, we can really appreciate and be grateful for his mercy that much more. And that's, I think, being presented right here. That God is the one who's delivered us. So as we look back, let's think back again and let that thinking back about the cross and his resurrection then encourage us and strengthen us to live our lives worthy of his name. I think that this being transferred into his kingdom, this kingdom of the beloved Son, the redemption that we have, once again, echoing back to Exodus language, the bondage that we had in sin, through the redemption that we have now in Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, we see that forgiveness has come through the baby being born and dying on Calvary's cross. It's the shedding of the blood. It's that picture there again of Exodus and the Lamb. The Lamb that covers us, the blood of the Lamb for all sinners who cry out asking for forgiveness. So I just want to encourage you, even this morning, maybe your thoughts have always been about yourself being unworthy and yourself being sinful, and praise God that that has been your thinking, because there is an answer to that unworthiness and that sinfulness, and it is Christ Jesus. And that even there you can trust in him and believe in him, and through believing in him, there is your forgiveness of sins. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved from what? Shall be saved from that domain of darkness, shall be saved from the bondage to sin, and shall be redeemed, shall be bought back to serve in his kingdom, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus, made possible by the Lord Jesus. So the godly fruit of godly people flows out of this redemption, this deliverance, this forgiveness of sins, which flows out of the blood that flowed from our Redeemer's brow. We see in verse 20 here of chapter 1 that he did all of that to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Can you see that looking back and not shifting away, being able to, as you walk in Christ, that you can not shift from the hope of the gospel? And though you were dead in trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. That is the promise that he gives us as we walk with him, that it is still focused on Christ, focused on his work. Jesus is the way for us to walk pleasing to him, is fueled by him, it's for him, it's pointed toward Jesus in every way. So to conclude our thought this morning, with as we look back even at our service from earlier, we sang this song about the wise man who came to Jesus offering him costly gifts. It's a story that we remember at Christmas, but it's one that we look back on. It's better than the Pretenders and the 500 Miles or whatever that song is. That though they too traveled a great distance, the wise men of Bethlehem's time, that they walked a greater distance. But in that walking, we see that in Matthew chapter 2, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And let me just highlight those lyrics from that song. It's as with gladness, men of old. I just appreciate Matt. He didn't know I was looking for different maybe Christmas hymns that could point us toward kind of this conclusion. And he picked it out before I even got to it. So I'm grateful for Matt and his discernment there. But let me just read these lyrics once again for us. It says, as they offered gifts most rare, at thy cradle rude and bare, so may we with holy joy, pure and free from sin's alloy, all our costliest treasures bring Christ to thee, our heavenly King. Holy Jesus, every day keep us in the narrow way. And when earthly things are past, bring our ransomed souls at last, where they need no star to guide, where no clouds thy glory hide. And in the heavenly country bright, need they no created light, though its light, its joy, its crown, thou its sun, which goes not down. There forever may we sing alleluias to our King. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your work. Lord, let our hearts sing these alleluias forever and ever, reminded of, once again, your deliverance. Lord, let us lay our lives down at your feet yet again today. Let us not be satisfied, Lord, with the trinkets of this world or with the lies of Satan to draw us away from you, but Lord, let us have that outward focus. Let us consider how to lay ourselves down for one another. Let us consider how to lay ourselves down yet again for you and your glory and your kingdom and not our own. So Lord, I pray that we put to death what is sinful in us, what is wicked in us. And we pursue your righteousness. We pursue obedience to your word as with all of our striving, with all of our energy, knowing that we are already made right. We already justified. We are already qualified by your grace. So Lord, I pray for power from on high. I pray, Lord, that you would continually help us to guard our hearts as we focus our lives on you and your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.